Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, this past Sunday, you took us to the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and particularly zeroed in on the first two words of such a timeless, powerful prayer, Our Father.
Yeah, this past Sunday was Father's Day, and it's a day we kind of tip our hats and give thanks to our fathers. Some of us no longer have our fathers here on this side of life. Some of us did not have a good father, but all of us have a Heavenly Father. And it is interesting how Jesus begins this prayer by saying, Our Father. He didn't say, Your Father. He didn't say, My Father, but Our Father. And one of the things that we take away from this prayer, first of all, is how simplistic and short it is. I mean, we find passages where Jesus prayed all night long. We find places where he was deep in prayer. And had we not had this in our Bibles, we might think that if Jesus was giving us an example of how to pray, he gave us a sheet of paper and said, this is how I want you to pray, we would figure it'd be about 8 or 9 pages long, big words, but it's not. It's a very, very simple prayer, but it's very complex what's behind it. Because we see in this prayer that he is our Father, even though he's so unlike us. The prayer begins, Our Father who's in heaven. Well, he's in heaven, we're on earth. His name is hallowed. Our name is not hallowed. He has a kingdom. We don't have a kingdom. He gives bread. He forgives sins. He delivers. We can't do any of those things. Yet, we are connected to him because he is our Father. We also notice in this simple prayer how God is concerned not only with our spiritual well-being, but also our physical well-being. There he gives us our daily bread. It comes from God. And so we see that God is involved in our lives. It's not just bread, it's our daily bread. Every day, blessings from heaven. Every day, God is there for us. But then I think one of the greatest things, we sometimes just kind of work over these things, when he talks about God's will and God's kingdom. God is inviting us into the greatest work of all time, greater than creation, greater than moving kingdoms around, greater than holding all this place together, is the spiritual work of saving men for heaven. And he invites us to be involved in the greatest thing of all. I use the example in our sermon Sunday about Einstein, and you know, you can envision this big chalkboard and all these math equations up there, and Einstein's fingers are full of chalk, and in comes this little bitty boy, and he says, will you help me with this? Well, that wouldn't happen. That wouldn't happen at all. And we might think, well, God would tell us, just please step back and stay away from this. This is important work. But he's inviting us to be part of that. And that's just powerful. But I think today what we want to do is we want to take a step back and look a little deeper at this prayer and just the subject of prayer itself. There's great things we need to see as we think about this powerful thing that Jesus teaches us.
Yeah, I don't know the disciple of Jesus who does not at times struggle with prayer. And so we don't want to take that for granted, that every member of our church family or every member of our listening audience feels equipped to pray, worthy to pray. But what a great thing to think about here in the middle of the week, particularly, like you said, if we just zoom out a little. If any of our listeners missed the sermon, you can go back and you can watch that or listen to that at charlestownroad.org. But if we zoom out into the larger context, of course, of the Sermon on the Mount, let's say, skipping up to Matthew 6 and verse 5, it strikes me, first of all, that Jesus says, and when you pray. Now, that's significant, isn't it? Jesus is assuming that his disciples are going to pray. Roger, why do you think he makes that assumption?
Well, you know, all relationships are based upon communication, whether it's a parent-child, husband-wife, friends. If we don't talk to each other, the relationship dies. And so Jesus is assuming that we're going to be talking to the God who's over our life and sustains life and gives us life. And so it's just kind of, you know, especially to this Jewish audience. They've known all through the Psalms, all through the Old Testament. There's Moses up on the mountain. There's Gideon. There's Joshua. There's Nehemiah. Just passages after passages where the people of God prayed to God. And so that's just kind of something that Jesus didn't really teach them. This is something you need to do. They were doing this, and he assumed they were going to continue to do this.
All right. So with that assumption, and when you pray, what he says next is something that I need to think about. You need, all of us need to think about here in the middle of the week. He warns us, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you pray, there it is again, the assumption that his disciples are going to. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Roger, as I'm driving to work this morning or listening as I mow the grass, what do I need to take away from that warning and encouragement of Jesus?
First of all, if you're driving, don't close your eyes as you pray.
That's good practical advice.
You don't want to do that, please. But what a contrast between verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5, the motive of the people there who were praying was to be seen by men. So they were not praying because they wanted to talk to God. They wanted to pray because they wanted to impress others. And that was a motive. So they were standing in key corners, key locations where there'd be a big crowd and everyone could hear them. And that was what they were all about. They wanted to get the praise of men. To see the opposite of this is what Jesus said in verse 6. Go into your inner room. Go into your closet, some translations say. There's no one there. No one there but you, you and God. And when you are in secret, you see, there's no one to impress, and you will not impress God. You will not say, God, look what I did, because he's done everything. And so what he's pulling out of this is our motive to pray. Our motive to pray should be honestly and humbleness and to have a dependence upon God. We're talking to God because we want to talk to God. We need to talk to God. And so this idea of praying, but I'm not really talking to God. I'm just showing off. That's what the hypocrites were doing. And that was very wrong.
Yeah, showing off, I think, is a good way of describing this next little section beginning in verse 7. And when you pray, he gives us further instructions. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What do you mean by showing off? How can I be guilty of that today?
Well, it's interesting here in verse 7, that just some of the language of Jesus here in the New American Standard that I use, it says, do not use meaningless repetition. So they're saying the same thing over and over, and there's no meaning to it. They're just saying phrases, and there's no point behind those phrases. And then they suppose by their many words, they're going to impress God. So they're just talking and talking and talking and talking, and they're not saying anything. They're not asking, they're not praising, they're not thanking. They're just throwing out a bunch of words and think, and in their minds, they are believing that God's going to be impressed because of these long, long, long prayers. Now, what follows this is this model prayer that Jesus gives us. And what we find in this is there's no words that are repeated. What we find is it's very short, just the opposite of what the Gentiles were doing. And so to show off is to just kind of, you know, try to get the praise of men just like the Jews were doing up above.
Yeah, how humbling to think, okay, maybe I had the opportunity to lead my brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer just a few days ago. in an assembly of disciples. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? We are thankful for men who are able and willing to stand up and lead us before the throne of our Father in heaven. Our prayers together are some of the most special aspects of why we gather together. But if someone very effectively leads a whole congregation on Sunday morning in prayer and then doesn't pray again until the next time they're in the church building, isn't that exactly what Jesus is warning about? In a sense, I've stood there in public and I have maybe stirred the minds of the people around me, and they're grateful for what they've seen and heard and my servant leadership. But if I'm not praying when the audience is simply my Father in heaven, in one sense, this is exactly what he's warning about.
Absolutely. And so our prayers can help us or they can hurt us. And what's behind all that is the reason or the motive. Why are you praying? Are you praying just to kind of check off a box? Because I'm supposed to, you know, the preacher says pray and read your Bible, so I say my prayers. But your mind is 1,000 miles away. That's not doing any good. So when you pray, you need to envision sitting across the table from God. And you need to envision what would you say if you stood right in the presence of God. And when you pray, you are in the presence of God. And so that's that very idea of verse 7, when you go into the room, or verse 6, when you go into the room and shut the door, God's there. And you're in secret, and God hears in secret. And so talk to God. And use words that are familiar to you. Don't talk a language that you're not familiar with. Don't try and impress God with big words. That doesn't do anything to God. He knows you. But also remember who you're talking to.
Yeah.
You're not talking to yourself. You're not talking to somebody who's an equal with you. You're talking about to the God of heaven and earth. And that's how that prayer begins.
Yeah.
He is in heaven, and his name is hallowed.
So we've looked at, okay, some don'ts beginning in verse 5 and 6, 7 and 8. I think we would be well served in the last few minutes of this episode to just take a 36,000 foot view of this prayer. Pray then like this. You've encouraged us. Okay, remember who we're talking to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's it mean if someone's name is hallowed?
It's not hollow, it's hallowed. Okay?
Right.
And it's the idea of holy, okay? And so within the Ten Commandments was God's name was not to be taken in vain. That is so common in our society today. People will say the name God, and they have no thought of God. They're just they don't know what to say. They have a limited vocabulary, so they say God's name. Happy they say it, mad they say it. They just say that. But what he's emphasizing here is you're talking to the Lord.
Yeah.
His name is holy. And how throughout the scriptures we see that in the name of Jesus Christ we're to do things. Disciples were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in his name. Okay, and so we remember that he is holy and divine and reverent, and that helps us to see that. Now, you know, a poor illustration is when you think about the Queen in England. You don't just walk up to her and say, "Hey, Queenie, how you doing today?" You do not do that. There's a sense of royalty because of her position. Well, we're talking about a sense of divinity because of his position.
Yeah, you used the word reverent, and I think reverence is a great way of thinking about it. We use hallowed in other senses, right? I can remember the first time that I visited the battlefield of Gettysburg in Pennsylvania. It is not uncommon at all to hear a field described like that as hallowed. And the reason, of course, is, well, there is some significance attached to that that is much greater than, you know, the paved parking lot of Walmart a few miles down the road. we treat that plot of ground with reverence because of what has happened there and the significance behind it. And I think that's a powerful reminder for us here in the middle of the week. Prayer is accessible. Prayer is available to every child of God. We are invited to come boldly before the throne of grace. But as we do, I think, Roger, you said it best a few minutes ago. We need to remember who we are talking to. What about this next couplet? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Here he's talking about the spiritual nature. He starts right off with the spiritual nature. God has a kingdom. That kingdom has been talked about through the prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, all through those prophets. Jesus would say, thy kingdom is near. And so the kingdom of God has to do with the authority of God, has to do with his divine plan, his eternal plan to save mankind. And thy will be done. That takes us to the cross when Jesus was praying, or the garden rather, to pray that this cup pass from him. But he said, not my will, thy will. God has a will. God has a plan for all these things. Now, in our times today, with good Bible students, we'll understand that the kingdom of God has come. It's not future tense, as some religious groups want to teach. The Apostle John would say in the book of Revelation that he was a partaker in the kingdom. Paul would say in the book of Colossians that they were part of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. But we can be thankful for that kingdom. We can be thankful that God is looking at us spiritually. He's implying that he wants us to be saved, and he has a will for all of us. I think that's what's kind of found in those verses.
Yeah, for me, thinking through those lines helps me to remember to pray that, okay, like you said of Jesus in the garden, God, I want to bend my will. I open and yield my will to your will. I want your will to be done in my life, in my heart, as it is in heaven. And I think that's such a powerful reminder for us. Maybe if we're in a rut of our prayers, that this is not like a genie in a bottle, and I, you know, rub the lamp in order to bend God to my will. Prayer is something given to me by God for my good that helps me bend my will to his will.
And when I think about this, you know, you think about children at Christmas time, and they have a Christmas list, and the whole basis of a Christmas list is, what do you want?
Yeah.
Here's what I want. Well, what we're seeing right here is, it's not what I want, it's what God wants.
Right.
And that follows with that. The very next verse, verse 11, is just a simple sentence. Give us this day our daily bread. That shows us that God is connected and concerned with us physically, too. It's not just the spiritual well-being. He doesn't care what happens to us physically. That's not true. He cares about what happens to us. He's there providing for us. He's doing things for us. And again, to be thankful that God is there to do these things for us.
So as we think in big picture terms here, okay, we've addressed God with reverence. We've talked about his will in our lives. We've made the petition that he would give us what we need for today. But then there are a couple of really significant notes at the conclusion. First of all, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Why are both of those lines, do you think, so important to remember?
Well, you know, in this prayer that Jesus shows us, there's only one statement in these verses that Jesus comes back to, and that's at the very end here in verse 14 and 15. He would say, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. First of all, only God can forgive sins. That was understood when the man was lowered through the ceiling by his four friends. And the first thing Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The audience says, who can forgive sins but God alone? That is a true statement. Only God can forgive. You and I have sins. We need to seek the help, the forgiveness of God. That's what Jesus is driving at here. In the New Testament, as we develop it further, it will talk about repentance. It will talk about confession. It will talk about baptism. But in this simple prayer here, he's reminding us that it is God who grants forgiveness. But the door doesn't shut there. Since God has given his grace and forgiven us, we need to extend the same thing to others. And we need to give grace to others. And that's a problem Jonah had. Jonah could get a second chance by God, but he sure had a hard time giving Nineveh a second chance. And we need to see that how we treat others, our horizontal relationship, affects our vertical relationship with God.
Yeah. We could spend all day on this prayer, but the last line here, or last couplet, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What a difference that could make at the beginning of every day if we would remember and learn to pray those words. Roger, why would you say that's so important to remember on an ordinary Wednesday?
Well, we remember, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, that God provides a way of escape from temptation. And the devil is very active, and every day he's somewhere trying to get you. And to realize God wants to help you there. He delivers us from evil. That involves our attitude, our words, our choices. But we need to put God in the front of us. And when we pray this, that will do just that very thing. It will help us with our choices. It will help us watch our words before we say them, because we don't want to go down the road that's wrong.
How precious to realize Jesus describes this Father, our Father, as the God who sees and the God who knows. That's worth thinking about the rest of the day here in the middle of the week. Roger, thank you for serving us so well by pointing our attention in this direction. On Sunday, as I mentioned earlier, if you missed this sermon, we would love for you to access it and share it via charlestownroad.org. We've had a good reflection here for the middle of the week. We're looking forward to tonight. 7 o'clock p.m. Roger, what do you have lined up for the auditorium?
We continue our study on the battle for the mind. And that's, we're getting about to the end of this study. It's a big, important concept that our minds need to be spiritual and focused upon God. So we will continue that series this evening.
We've got Building Blocks that is going on. We are exploring for adults all the way down through some of our youngest age groups. Together this month, what is a covenant? And we'll be taking that a step further, Lord willing, this evening. We've got Bible classes for all ages. We would love for you and your family to take advantage of that at 7 o'clock p.m. tonight, but also we're looking forward to Sunday. And Roger, you've got the privilege of preaching again this Sunday morning.
This Sunday morning, there's a section of the Psalms that's called the Songs of Ascent, and we're going to be talking about that. You know, when we think about taking a vacation or just going on a road trip, one of the necessities we have, we'll have our little munchies and maybe a bottle of water and everything. You got to have your tunes, got to have your music. And so we're going to talk about songs for the road as we focus upon those psalms.
Absolutely. We're looking forward to that this coming Sunday at 9:30 a.m. I'm in a little series that will continue on Sunday night. We're talking about meeting God on the mountains, just like our children did in VBS. And Lord willing, this Sunday night, we will talk about the view from Mount Sinai. All of these resources are freely available at Charlestown Road, as well as charlestownroad.org, as well as just a wealth of past resources. There's a lot of good things going on because we serve a good God who sees and who knows. We appreciate you giving your attention to This Week at Charlestown Road. We hope that it has given you a little bit of a boost here in the middle of the week. We're looking forward to tonight. We're looking forward to Sunday, the best day of the week, and we would love to have you come and grow with us.